want to welcome each one here and greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here. Thank you for that song there. I had another song in mind, but I might just read it later on. But there was a song that we sang this morning that was touched by it. It was the song 837. Just going to read a little bit there. It says, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. I believe if that is what our desires are this morning, that's our desire, then there's something there that is drawing us to God, or God is drawing us to Him. That's the way it needs to be, that, you know, God is drawing us, is doing something for us that draws us to Him. So I was just blessed, deeply blessed by that. And if we have that, if we do that, if we're longing to be filled with God, amen, then the message that I'm going to preach, then that's going to help us. That's going to help us with our walk with God. I was deeply blessed already this morning. I thought of that illustration that Reuben did here, Michael walked around here. And you need that, living by faith, you need that in order to fulfill, or in order to walk with God. You need that. And also the warning, you know, that Marcus gave us this morning, says, take heed that no man deceive you. There's another verse somewhere in the Bible that said, let no man deceive you with vain words. So we are in danger of that. But if we are truly focused on God, and if we love God, then God's word will overtake that, and we will follow God's word. There's something else I could put on there maybe as well here. Talking about a highway of holiness. I thought about just, you know, drawing a highway on there, but I didn't think that was exactly the way it is. So there's many words you could put on these arrows, but you can read that. The highway of holiness. The Bible talks about the highway of holiness, and we'll get to that place here in a little bit in the Bible where it talks about that. And I was thinking of just drawing a highway there, but I wasn't sure if that was going to bring out the exact point that I wanted to bring. And on that road, on that highway, you will meet others coming the opposite direction. So that's why I wasn't sure if that highway, that road was going to work for this. So I just thought of this, one at the city of destruction. And over here, Mount Zion, it's where we want to go to. And so we meet all kinds of people in this area right here while we are on our journey over to Zion. Now we're going to talk about solitary place. Solitary place is a quiet place. It's free from distraction. It's a place where Jesus sometimes wanted to go to get away from a group or to be quiet, have some quiet time. And it's going to talk about, in there, we're going to talk about wilderness. And Jesus also went into the wilderness for 40 days. And there he faced temptations. And the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, a place of testing and trial. The Israelites wandered 40 years in the desert to test their obedience. So, where are we today? Are we in that wilderness? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah 35, and we'll read the whole chapter. See if we can learn something from this, or see if it's an encouragement to us. Feel like there's a lot more there than what I'll be able to explain to you, but maybe if we just read it, maybe you'll get some things out of it that I don't even mention. So Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, our God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where they lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And in verse 8 is where it talks about the highway. And an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, I don't know how many of you have read the book Pilgrim's Progress, but probably a number of you have. And in that book, Christian was on his journey to Zion, and he faced a lot of, I might say, obstacles and things in life, and I believe that's the way it is for us as we are on our way, on our journey to Zion. The Christian was on his way there. I'm just bringing out part of this. He was sitting in a place and he fell asleep. So he lost his scroll that was given to him. He lost it. He dropped out of his coat or whatever he had on there, and he never noticed that. When all of a sudden he woke up, and he was surprised that he was caught asleep there. But anyhow, he got up and started going on his journey. Then he went a little ways, and I'm not sure, was he wanting direction or something? So he reached in his pocket to get his scroll, and he realized, hey, his scroll is missing. He don't have it anymore. He needs that to have direction. So he's thought a little bit, and he said, okay, it's probably back there where he was sitting. He fell asleep there. So he had to turn around and go back and get his scroll. And then he got back there, and he found it. Sure enough, found it right there where he was asleep. Anyhow, he started back on his journey there again, and he went a little ways, and here he meets two men came running towards him, and they wanted him, they wanted Christian to go with them, but Christian said no, he's headed towards Zion there, and the way he's coming from, he came from the city of destruction, and he's headed towards Zion. He's not turning back. But they begged him to come with him. He said there's a couple lions up ahead, and those lions are going to get him, going to tear him to pieces. But he's like, no, he's going to trust in God. He's going to keep on going. So they went on their journey, and Christian went on and for a little bit, and sure enough, there were these two lions there. But just right after those two lions, there was a castle. He wanted to go to that castle for the night because it was getting dark already. But here were these two lions, so he just stood there a little bit and looked around, and just like that, the castle door opened, and the man told him to, he can come on in. He don't worry about those lions. They're tied up. They can't get him. So he went in and was there for the night. But here I thought of this here. In here somewhere it said that be not afraid. It said be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. So it might look sometimes, you know, like there's a lion ahead and he's going to tear us to pieces. But if we put our trust in God, then that lion is tied up and he can't reach us. So then a Christian was there for the night, and when he got into the castle, there's a woman met him there, and she went and got her two sisters there, and they talked with Christian there, and he was introduced him, and he was there for the night. And then he wanted to go the next morning, but they told him, begged him to stay another day. So he stayed another day, and they took him around and showed him some places there. They showed him Emmanuel's land and a few things there. But then he stayed that night again, and then he wanted to leave that morning, and they gave him some armor to wear, armor and a sword, because they knew that he was going to need this armor and a sword. So they dressed him with that, and then he left, and sure enough, he wasn't going very long until Pollyon came. Pollyon was the devil, and he put up a fight with him there. Well, first he met him there, and he asked him to go back with him. Pollyon there asked him to go with him, but he's like, no, he can't turn back. He's going forward. He's going to Zion. But Pollyon reminded him that first you was mine, and now you turned away from me, and I came to get you back. But Christian said, no, I'm not going back with you. There was more that he said, but I can't remember it all. But anyhow, when Pollyon realized that he was not going to come back, when he put up a fight, and Christian almost gave out there on him, but finally he won. He won, and Pollyon left, and Christian went on his way. So that's maybe sometimes about how we feel like if we are on our journey and situations come up and we're just about ready to give up, and we need God's strength. And I believe, you know, those situations come up. We just need to take time and ask God to come and help us. And He will. God will help us. Talking about holiness. Holiness is simply being set apart, sacred, or morally pure. It's something that we all want to work towards, holiness. Some practices that we as humans do through holiness is prayer. We come to God in prayer. or have devotions with them, and turning away from evil, from harmful actions. Acts, those are some practices of holiness that we can do. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 says, "For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." God wants us to be a holy people. And we do not need to be afraid of the word holiness. It sounds like something way beyond what we can reach. But it is, like I said earlier, it is set apart, or set apart for God, being morally pure. We can become holy by just simply, giving our life to Christ and repenting from all our sin and allowing God to work in our life. Holiness might not be what some of us think. Not necessarily, but yes, it is something holy. But it's also, we can be holy for Christ if we have unforgiven sin or something like that, we are not holy like Christ. But if we are following Christ the best of our knowledge and did everything that we know to do, then we are a holy people. The highway of holiness is not a literal highway. The point is that God is there to help us on this way. He will remove the obstacles and smooth the way for His people, enabling them to access the blessings of the kingdom. I believe it is a place for physical healing and environmental blessings, as it talks about in verse 5, 6, and 7. There it talks about that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Now we know that the wilderness usually is dry. Usually there's not much water, if any at all. There's not much water there usually, but here it talks about the waters shall break out. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. The highway of holiness could also be seen to refer to the way that is Christ. The way, like in John 14, verse 6 says, he says, this is Christ speaking, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it's only through Jesus Christ that we can come to the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can come and go to Mount Zion, to Zion. The highway of holiness, it will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. The wicked will not be on it. The highway of holiness is a place of holiness. It is reserved for those who are righteous in God's sight. No one entering the kingdom will be foolish or sinful. Christ alone provides the way of holiness. Having exchanged His perfect righteousness for our sin, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "His righteousness is imputed unto us, enabling us to be holy, even as He is holy." That's where we're talking about the holiness. Holy, being holy. He will enable us so that we can be holy, as He is holy. Only if we give our life to Christ, to Jesus Christ, through Him, it's the only way. The highway of holiness is a safe place reserved for the redeemed of the Lord. No lion will be there, or no lion will actually be there to stop us if we are not afraid. We can't be afraid of those lions, or they might get us to turn around like these two men that were heading the other direction. But with God's help, those lions will not be able to reach us. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those that the Lord had rescued will return. In Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5, again it talks about this highway, and it's foretelling of John the Baptist here. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And that is in Matthew 3 there. I'm just going to turn to Matthew 3 and read a couple of verses there, where that prophecy is being fulfilled. It says, and in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So that was John the Baptist, you know, what he was talking about. And that prophecy came true there just before Jesus' ministry started. I could go on and read some there, but I hadn't planned to do that. So I want you to notice there in Isaiah 35 in verse 8, and in verse 8 there where it talks about the wayfaring man, it says here, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man. So that got me to thinking, well, what is a wayfaring man? And I'm just going to and try to explain what a wayfaring man is. I'm going to turn to Judges 19 and read a couple verses there. Get a little bit of an idea, maybe what that wayfaring man, who he is. Judges 19, starting in verse 17, just before verse 17 there, it says, maybe I'll just read verse 16 there. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. This was the old man that was going home, you know, after a day's work. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw that this wayfaring man there in the street. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and when comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, towards the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. There is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for the handmaid, and for all the young men which is with the servant. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy want lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into the house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. So this wayfaring man was a man that was traveling, and he did not really have a home, especially not a home there. He didn't have any place to go and where there was a safety, where there was peace, where he could rest in peace. And he did not have that. He didn't have a place to go in. And this old man there saw him there and asked him to come. You know, he says there, "And all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street." He did not want him to stay there in the streets because, you know, living in the streets of Nashville is not a safe place to be. So this man was wanting him to be in a safe place, and he brought him into his house and he provided for him there. And that is a wayfaring man, a man that does not really have a place to live, and he is traveling, and he's looking for safety. He's looking for something that will bring him safety and comfort, and or looking for safety where he can spend the night resting in a safe place, a place where his needs are met and he feels at peace and rest. A wayfaring man. And they are going to be traveling on this road. And there are men on this road that are looking for help and looking for a way, looking to find their way. And we are to help those men. We are to help the wayfaring man, men on this road, to help one another. It's a man traveling and looking for a place of rest, a place of safety, where he can spend the night resting and is safe. And Jesus encourages us to enter the narrow path that leads to life. The Bible gives us details about the challenges and the benefits of this highway of holiness. As God's people proceed towards the kingdom of God, there is a road that they must travel, a highway that leads to that destination. No other road can take them to the kingdom of God. The Bible speaks often of this road, about this highway. Proverbs 16, verse 17 says, "The highway of upright is to depart from evil." The highway of upright is to depart from evil. So I believe that's the place where all of us want to be, is on the highway of upright, on the highway of safety, on that road towards Zion. As we are here in this world, we are traveling a place. We're going somewhere. And where's the place that you are going to? Is it to the city of destruction, or is it to Zion? Proverbs 4, verse 26 and 27 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." As we are on this road, it might seem sometimes like we want to detour and turn around and go back. But that's not what God tells us to do. He wants us to keep moving towards Zion. Remove our foot from evil and follow after righteousness. People who are traveling on this highway are for fulfilling their purpose for being alive. They are heading towards the holy Creator God, not away from Him. Those traveling on this highway are heading away from evil actions and motivations and thoughts, contrary to the will of the one true Creator God. They are taking their life seriously and giving careful attention to the decisions they make, wanting them to be conformed to the Creator's revealed desire for them. The highway of holiness is the only way to the true God, to conforming to His character. It is the way to what only the true God offers, eternal life in the kingdom of God. No other highway leads to this. There are many counterfeit highways out there, claiming that they lead to the kingdom of God, but actually leading only to death. If it's not the highway of holiness, it's not the right highway. Regarding every single of these counterfeit highways, God makes the following statement or assessment. It says in Proverbs 14 verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is the ways of death." So don't follow it just because it seems right to yourself, just because it seems right. But seek God about it and ask God before you just, if it seems a little strange to you or something, don't just take it right away. Just follow, go to God in prayer. Go to God and see what He says about it. A lot of times those other highways have a few things catches to you like this. If it feels good, do it. My friend has one, so I will get me one too. Don't just go by what other people say, but follow the Word of God. Though the wonderful and singular highway of life is the sole means of advancing towards the kingdom of God, it is not always the easy road to travel on. And it takes an invitation from God to even recognize that it is the right road. That invitation from God. In John 6, verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So it takes an invitation from God, and God is inviting everyone. God invites everyone. He does not just pick certain ones out and ask them to follow Him, but he wants everyone to follow Him. This road is full of inconvenient twists, turns, and hazards and suffering. It is not a clear and smooth road. It has obstacles and challenges plenty. To the mind of a natural man, it often seems to be unnecessary and difficult to stay on this highway. It takes God-given spiritual enlightenment and motivation to have the understanding and commitment and desire to continue to travel on it. But remember that God is always there to help you if you need Him. God wants you to follow Him. There's a couple of verses in Matthew 7 that I'm going to read. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way to destruction, for many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The gate, that lead us to destruction is wide, is broad and wide. And it says there are many that go in thereat. And the straight gate, which leadeth unto life, says, and there be few, and few there be that find it. It says few. I imagine there's a lot of people that find it, but according to the whole group of people, then it would probably just seem like a few on the right hand and a whole bunch on the left hand. If we could see all those that enter in, we would probably say, well, we thought there was just a few. There looks like a big group to me. But on the other hand, if we would see, is that we would think, yeah, there are just a few compared to the other side. I will tell you of a way to stay on this highway. I about forgot my song here. In this song, it tells you about how to stay on this highway. It's 717. Just going to read it there for you. It says, follow the path of Jesus. Walk where his footsteps lead. Keep in his beaming present every counsel heed. Watch while the hours are flying, ready some good to do. Quick while his voice is calling, yield obedience true. Cling to the hand of Jesus all through the day and night. Dark though the way and dreary, he will guide you right. Lift for the good of others, helpless, oppressed, and wrong. Lift them from depths of sorrow. In his strength be strong. Take up the cross of Jesus, sharing the shame he bore. Self and the world denying, love the Savior more. Tell all the world of Jesus. Think of their gloom and loss. Tell of his great salvation, glory in his cross. Follow the footsteps of Jesus. If you're traveling on this highway of holiness, there are a set of tracks there already. And you want to follow those footsteps. Now, I'm not talking about if you look down there on the highway and you see the tracks. I'm not talking about taking your foot and just trying to step right in his foot tracks. That's not what I'm talking about. But it is doing what Jesus would do. Doing what Jesus wants you to do. Follow in his steps. If you look closely into the Word of God, you can see his footsteps. You can see in whatever situation that you're in, and if you compare it to the Word of God, if you take it to the Word of God and ask God what to do, usually, most time, you can usually see a footprint somewhere that will guide you through that. Those footsteps are never turned around and going back the wrong direction. They're always facing towards Zion. And they're never going off an exit ramp or something. They're always forward, point towards Zion. It is important for anyone traveling on this highway to follow faithfully those footsteps made by Jesus. And I can look up a couple examples here in First Peter. First Peter talks about following the footsteps. First Peter chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to start 1 Peter 2:13 and read to 3:23 there. As we read this, just keep in mind that we're trying to follow Christ, following in his footsteps. Just submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This does not seem like it would be right. You know, why do we have to suffer wrongfully? But that is fine with God. You know, if we have to suffer wrongfully and we accept it, God is well pleased with that. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Here we see the steps of Jesus, the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus went the way before us, and we can see all through the Bible, we can see his footsteps. If we just take time and read it and see what Jesus would do in certain situations. And in verse 22-23 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He did not, if somebody did something wrong to him, he did not hit him back. He did not fight back. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that is just what we can do ourselves. If somebody does us wrong, if we're not treated right, we don't have to make a big show out of it. We don't have to fight back. But God will take care of that. We can just, you know, commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. And another example or footstep here that I've seen as I was reading through 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. If I have this correct here, it says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In all our conversation or whatever we do, be holy, for he is holy. Christ is holy in all things that ever happened to him, in all things that he ever did. There was not sin, not a sin found in him. There was no fault. And it's telling us to be holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy, for he was holy. And we are not like Jesus was, sinless. We have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. But if we have repented from that, and we are seeking God with all our heart, our mind, and our strength, then we are working towards holiness. We are where God can call us holy. if we have forgiven all our sins. Second Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So as we travel on this road, this highway of holiness, we might get to the place where we think there's lions up ahead or there's some obstacles there that we can't get around. Just remember that we do not have to fear. We do not have to be afraid, because God is there ready to help us. If we ask Him to help us, He's right there, and He will give us the power, He will give us the strength to do whatever we need to do there. And in closing, I'm going to read out of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, reading through 14. Through this chapter, we can see the footsteps of Jesus. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy when was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinner against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scorcheth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For the Son is he whom the Father chasteneth not." I said that wrong. Just start reading again there in verse 7. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have them, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So we see the footsteps of Jesus in this chapter here, and we can follow that. It might not seem, you know, when we get chastened of the Lord, rebuked or corrected, it might not seem joyous at the moment, but it's for our good. If we can allow God to do that for us, correct us, or whatever is needed there, if we can remember that it's for our good, and not, God is not trying to chase us away or trying to do something bad to us. If that happens, He's just trying to correct us, trying to help us make things right, get us on the right track. Make straight path for your feet. May the Lord bless you all as you continue on your journey, and hope that you will find joy and peace in serving the Lord and trying to make the making the right choices in life. And may the good Lord bless you all.